Romans chapter number 13. All right, if you're wondering what that is, those were cards. There's all just one big white field there. Every time a Faith Promise Missions Get card came in October, we flipped one over. And the country flags make up the cross, and then there's names or titles about God around the world there. And just a really nice little touch we had this year. And one more time, I want to mention there is a report of our Faith Promise giving commitments in the bulletin. This will be the last time it's in there from the church and the chapel combined. And I just want to thank you that are participating. It's such a blessing. And it's the second most number of cards we've ever received, and by far the greatest monetary commitment we've ever received. And immediately we are going to be taking on 10 more missionaries. Praise the Lord. And then keeping a close eye on what's coming in to see if we can take on more. And so we're just very blessed. And it's just kind of a, well, the year's not over, but it's just a kind of a nice way to end the year with such participation, outpouring of love towards the world in the sense of getting the gospel to the souls that are around the world. And, boy, we really met some great missionaries in October and even here in the November. And look forward to helping them. All right, tonight I want to speak on the subject of looking for love in Romans 13. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on looking for love in Romans 12. What do you think I might speak on next Sunday night if the Lord tarries? Looking for love in Romans 14. And then the week after, Romans 15. And then finally, Romans 16. Now, who can tell me? I know you're all Bible scholars and everything, but the book of Romans is basically in two parts, chapters 1 through 11, and then chapters 12 through 16, and there are two major divisions or subjects. Who can remember what the first 11 chapters of Romans deals with? Somebody said it. Doctrine. Doctrine, okay, including salvation. The doctrine of salvation's in there. Doctrine. Now, I gave you a word we hardly ever use in the English anymore. It starts with the letter D to characterize verses, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. 1 through 11, doctrine. 12 through 16 was what? Deportment, okay. Deportment. Now, if we change those letters from D to B's and made it even easier to understand the book of Romans, not, the book's not easy to understand, but to understand the outline, using the letter B, what does chapters 1 through 11 deal with? Beliefs. What does chapters 12 through 16 deal with? Behavior. All right? The first 11 chapters about our beliefs. And then chapters 12 through 16 about behavior. And so that's where we started in chapter 12. And I'm trying to just bring some messages that go along with our theme this year. Our theme has been love, trying to learn some things about love. And, of course, we've looked at many facets of love. We tried to use a diamond kind of as an illustration of all these different cuts that have been polished. Those are called facets. And there's so many facets to love. And we've looked at 18 of them. But also there's love found in many other portions of Scripture. And so going through these is kind of like sifting for gold as we go through these chapters. Sifting for gold or sifting for love and finding love in this. Now, this chapter only has 14 verses to it. But that doesn't mean it won't take us a while to get through it. But we're going to see some love tonight in Romans 13 as we continue to try to learn about love. And I want to read the first seven verses. And this is about government. And you're going to say, probably like I did when I read it, there's no love in this. So let's read it, and then we'll look for some. We'll try to dig for some. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And that word means judgment. But for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now these first seven verses, as they talk about our behavior as believers, tell us that we must be subject to the higher powers. And this, of course, is talking about our government. As you look at these verses, you say, well, there's no love in those seven verses, especially when you read words like subject, damnation, terror. He beareth not the sword in vain. A revenger to execute wrath. Pay ye tribute. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute, fear, honor. I mean, we saw all those in those seven verses, and you say, where's the love? Where's the love in that? Keep in mind, as I had mentioned, I think this morning, and I've mentioned several times, when the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write this, he was under really the pinnacle, the zenith of Roman tyranny. None of us know what that's like. We cannot even imagine what that was like. And yet, to those people, this is what he said, to the believers in Christ. Now, we live under freedom, liberty, a government that is exceptional. It's the exception, not the rule. A government of the people, by the people, for the people. A government where we get to choose our leaders. We get to have elections on all these different scales. Whether it's the federal government in Washington, the state government in Albany, our local governments, Erie County-wide this week, as well as your own personal town and the little choices for highway superintendent. You had a say in that. We can write letters. We can make phone calls. We can send emails. We can campaign. We can put political signs on our lawn if we want to. You couldn't do that in Roman tyranny. This was far, 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 far worse than it is for us. They say we live in a democracy. Actually, we live in a representative republic. We're governed by documents, Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. The government does not grant us our freedom. These documents guarantee us these freedoms. And that's why America, we hear sometimes the word exceptionalism. Exceptionalism doesn't mean we think we're better than anybody else. Exceptional means we're the exception. We have a government that is an exception to the rule. Most rules in all of human history have been monarchies, kingdoms, conquests, tyrannies. But the founders of our country, because they were so saturated in their minds and their hearts with the Bible, said that there's got to be an exception to this. There must be a different way to govern a country than what the normal was. And so those founders gathered there in Philadelphia, and they looked at all the governments that they knew about in prior history. They really did. They looked for all the governments, all the forms of government that they ever had studied about in former history. And in Philadelphia, they rejected all of them. And they said, there's got to be a better way to govern our country. And so we are the exception. Again, exceptionalism does not mean when we talk, well, I believe in America exceptionalism. That doesn't mean we believe I'm better than everybody. No. It means we don't have a king. We don't have a queen. We have a representative republic. And I know it's not perfect, but it's based on scriptures. Keep your place here. Go back to Isaiah 33, and I've shown you this before. But as they were reading the scriptures, and as they were being guided by the scriptures, they came across this verse. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And the Holy Spirit gave our founding fathers the wisdom that there needs to be three branches of government based on this verse. The law is our judge. That's the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's the legislative branch. The Lord is our king. That's the executive branch. The Lord will save us. He'll honor this. So they said, let us be an exception to the rule. Let us try an experiment in human history that has never been tried before. Let's be the exception. Let's try this. And so we came up with an executive branch, a president. Some lobbied for George Washington to be our first king. But somehow he had the wisdom to say, no, we're not going to have a king. And the mantra in those days was no king but Jesus. And so they called him the president, and they gave term limits to that office. Very wise. And then they said, let's have a system of government of checks and balances. And so the judicial system would be a check or a balance on the legislative branch. And that's our senators, our representatives in Washington, what we call Congress. Those who are on Capitol Hill, who meet in that building. One wing is the Senate, one is the House of Representatives. 435 representatives, I think, 100 senators, two from each state, and then the senators and the representatives are more or less based on population of the state. And laws would have to go through the House and pass that and then be passed by the Senate and then go to the executive branch to have the president's signature or his veto. And such government is exceptional. It's an exception to the rule. Very wise. It has served us very, very well. Not perfect. Nothing's perfect when humans are involved. But do you realize that our Constitution, there's 195 countries on earth, our Constitution is the oldest. It's the oldest. Every constitution of every country has been changed since. Ours is the oldest. And it's still strong. And we Americans are blessed to live under such a government. And as a result, I believe we can see some love there. We ought to love the form of government we have in this nation. We ought to love it. I don't know of any of us who would want to live in North Korea today. Or Vietnam. Or some of these other even countries that have state churches. We don't have a state church. We believe in separation of church and state. Very wise. Very wise. Keep the state out of the church's business. And not have a state-sponsored church. Freedom of religion or non-religion. Now, as a result, you know, we have freedom of speech, expression, freedom of worship, freedom of assembly. And we hear a lot of things every day we don't like, but we thank God they have the freedom to say it. Just like you and I have. We need to love government because we live in an exceptional government. It's an exception to the rule, and you just happen to be born into America to be able not to be under tyranny. This text told us it's ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Twice, the government official is called the minister of God in verse 4 and 6. Just as much as I'm a minister of God, they're ministers of God. If you ever meet one, use that to witness to them. Hey, do you know you're a minister of God? What? They are a terror to evildoers. This is why we should love government. I know they put a little pressure on people once in a while, but that are good people. But when it says government is a terror to evildoers, we should love our government because most often murderers and rapists and pedophiles and thieves and drug pushers are found out and punished. And most times good people are rewarded in this country. And that is the purpose of government, is to punish evildoers and reward good people. And we have been able to live in a country like that. I know there's times, and it's an exception to the rule, there are times when innocent people have been incarcerated and the system didn't work. But that's the exception rather than the rule. I know they make a big deal out of that, and we feel for those people. But we live in a day when well-doers are praised. They are a deterrent, verse 4. We should love government because they are a deterrent. Evildoers are afraid. I'm back in Romans 12 now. That's 13. And verse 6. It says, "For they are, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid." If you go through Eden at 65 miles an hour, you better be afraid. You cross the white line in Eden, you better be afraid. And, you know, and they're just keeping the law. They're enforcing the law is all. They don't pull you over if you're going 35. If you're going 35, you have absolutely no fear. None. But if you're speeding, then you have fear. And so we see some things that are a deterrent. And then it talks about pay tribute. Why? Verse 6, why should we pay tribute? For they are God's ministers, notice, attending continually upon this very thing. You know, people don't like taxes. And I know in my town, Evans, some of you live there, you go pay your taxes and there's an armed policeman there while you're paying your taxes. Why? Because it's gotten so ugly. People taking it out on the poor lady who's collecting the money, like it's her fault. But sometimes I think that if we would inventory how much we get for our taxes, we'll be blessed. Are you glad we have the strongest army in the world today? Marines, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard. Are you glad for that? That's your taxes. That's your taxes. Are you glad you came over tonight on nice highways, whether they were local, county, state? You get on the Thruway Federal Internet system, Interstate System. Pretty nice trailing. Have you been to foreign countries and been on their roads? Have you gone under bridges and overpasses and seen the roads and the bridges and the overpasses and the streetlights maintained and the stop signs maintained and the potholes maintained and the lines on the street maintained and the guardrails maintained? That's your taxes. That is benefiting you personally. Personally. Are you glad for our judicial system where they take the rapists? They take the murderers, they take the drug pushers, they take the thieves and other people committing crimes, and they try them. And if they're guilty, they put them away and they separate them from society so they don't trouble us. That's your taxes. That's a benefit you specifically are getting. Are you glad? tonight, when you drive around, or when you go home and lay your head on your pillow, are you glad tonight that all the time you're sleeping, there's policemen patrolling your town? 911 receptionist ready the instant somebody in your family gets hurt, starts choking on something, has a heart attack, aneurysm. Those are your taxes. Those policemen, the sheriff, the state police, it's your taxes. You know, when you start to think about it, and besides all this, in this troubled world we talked about this morning of perilous times, are you glad we have an FBI, a Central Intelligence Agency, Homeland Security? Are you glad we have border patrols? That's your taxes. That's your money specifically coming back to be a blessing to you. That's services you are getting, that I am getting, for the taxes we pay. Now, I know some of the taxes go in the wrong direction, and we're, you know, passing out sometimes candy, you know, and like Santa Claus, the government, and giving people that don't deserve it the help, but other people who need it can be helped. I know that, and I know the taxes keep going up and everything, but boy, when you think of the prisons and the judicial system and all these things, roads, bridges, underpasses, police, sheriffs, military agencies, branches of the military, all the men and the women in the military, they need to be fed, they need to be clothed, they need to be supplied with the best equipment possible. Because Jesus said, and our president said this too this week, strong man's arm keepeth his palace at peace. Do you like peace? Do you like peace? And if you could just think of things this way, it helps you to love your government a little bit. Helps you to love your government. And I know there's a socialistic agenda, even a communistic agenda in this country to just tear down and tear down and tear down and tear down and tear down the greatest government the world has ever known every single day in the media. Tear it down. But I'm glad today, and maybe it's my imagination, but I'm glad today for this resurgence I'm seeing in patriotism. And love for our nation, love for our veterans and our currently serving military. And the love we're starting to see for some policemen. I know there's a bad apple in every church and every home and every... I know there's once in a while a bad policeman, once in a blue moon. We understand that. But boy, we ought to have some love for our government. If anybody should ever love the government that they have been privileged to live under, it should be Americans. It should be Americans. It should be Americans. Let's go on. Verse 8. We're looking for love in Romans 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You see some love here, don't we? Owe no man anything. Try to get out of debt in this life as hard as you can. If you owe anybody, try to make restitution to them. You'll feel good about it. Pay off your debts little by little. And I know there's times where owning a home, maybe owning a car, those two things, you know, if you do it humbly and wisely, it'd be a good investment. It's good to have a good car, especially for the winter months we have here in Western New York. You don't want to be driving around some junk. But owe no man anything. Try not to owe anybody anything, but to love one another. That's where we ought to be debtors. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The only debt we should owe is that of loving other people. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help people. Tell people about Christ. We owe a debt there. Paul in Romans chapter 1 in verses 14 through 16 talked about how he was going to Rome on a trip. And he said, I'm a debtor. He said, never been there. He probably never borrowed a cent from any one of them. But he said, I'm a debtor to get there and to preach the gospel. And why did he feel like a debtor? In fact, one time he said, woe unto me if I preached not the gospel. He said, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to share the gospel with you folks too. What he meant by that was that there was a great cost that many people paid for his own salvation. And I mean, he watched Christians killed. He watched Christians in prison. He was part and parcel to it. And when he got saved, it was because of the blood of those martyrs and the good testimony of those persecuted. He even talked about how Stephen, later in his testimony, affected him. As he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death, he talked about, that affected me. And he said, you know, people gave their lives, people prayed for me. People like Ananias, Barnabas really stuck their heads out for me. And he said, you know, it cost people love to lead me to Christ. And I feel a debt now that I need to pay to others. And we ought to all feel like that. We really should. We ought to say, boy, thank God, you know, as I've said before, the church that I was saved in, somehow they kept that thing open for 125 years before I walked in the door. Boy, that was a lot of church services and sacrifice and money given and generations living and dying and living and dying. But somehow, praise the Lord, even to this day, the doors of that church are open. That, it takes a lot to keep the doors of a church open. And for 125 years, the doors were open. So when I walked in, I was able to hear the gospel and get saved. And I feel a debt. I think one of the reasons why I want to plant some churches, you do too. Thank you for your help. And I know it's cost our church some here, but so what? So what? Missions cost us and soul winning costs us. And we sacrifice. The church at Jerusalem got bombarded with violence and ended up just being scattered. But as they scattered, they went everywhere planting churches. We owe a debt. That's the only debt we owe, that we should owe. And as part of the prayer our Lord taught us, he taught us in Matthew 6:12 to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And our debt is to love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. We need to feel with every person we meet, and I'm preaching to myself here, but we need to feel, I owe this person some love. I owe that this person has a soul. Jesus died for this person's soul. God thinks they're worthy to die for. I owe them love. And I need to try to show some love to them. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now he gets into the law here in verses 9 and 10. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. One way we show love, we're looking for love here in Romans 13, we come across a big nugget here. One of the ways we show love to our fellow humans is by obeying the law. Obeying the law. Now, I'll try to illustrate that in a moment. But keep your place here. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. You say, what does obeying the law have anything to do with love? That just sounds like a bunch of rules. Well, it says this in 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God. Boy, that ought to perk our ears up, especially as the year ends and we've had a plaque up here that says love all year. For this is the love of God. Man, we don't want to miss this. Well, what does it say? That we keep his commandments. We obey his laws. His commandments are not grievous. That's the law. That's love. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Look at 2 John verse 6. And this is love. Oh boy. Pastors tried and failed all year to tell us what this means. Here's one verse. This is love. What? That we walk after his commandments. obedience to his rules. Now, what does that have to do with love? Go back to our text, Romans 13 and verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, he just preceded that by giving us ways that if we disobey him, we're going to work ill to our neighbor. Verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a way to show love. Adultery is a home wrecker. It's a home breaker. Some guy commits adultery with his neighbor's wife. That's working ill to his neighbor. That's not love. So those of you who do not commit adultery, you're showing love to society. Thou shalt not steal. That's the next one. Verse 9. That's showing love to your neighbor. He's got his garage filled with hard things that he's paid for with his hard-earned money. Or she has. Did you ever have anything stolen from you? I did. Something I paid a lot for once. And that's not love. I didn't say, well, those people must love us to choose our home, to break into our car and take that from our car. No, nobody said that. You're like shocked. It's the Bible picks up on that later, calls it a thief in the night. And it's just a scary thing, man, that just violates your space. To think that they came right next to our house and broke into our car and stole something that was very valuable out of our car one night. If I don't steal from my neighbor, I'm showing him love. I'm showing him respect. He bought that. He paid for that. I'm going to leave that alone. That is love. Not stealing is love. What's the next one? Thou shalt not bear false witness. If I start lying about my neighbor, that wouldn't be love, would it? If I start spreading gossip, making up stories about my neighbor, that's not love. But if I speak the truth about my neighbor, that's love. Does that make sense? If I say, hey, nice guy, it's been really nice living next to him or her or whatever. And of course, your neighbor's not just the people on your street, but anyone you meet in life. Don't go lying about them. Don't go spreading slander. Watch out what you text. Watch out what you put on Facebook. Watch out what you Twitter and write in your emails and so on. Just basically, just don't talk about people. Yeah, remember that? What we used to learn, what we've learned in our past, what? Great minds talk about what? Ideas. Average minds talk about events. Small minds talk about people. Have a great mind. Talk about ideas. Talk about ideas. Boy, I think this would work. Maybe we could reach some souls if we did this. Let's try this or something like that. Ideas. So bearing false witness is not love. How about this one? Thou shalt not covet. Well, somebody would say, well, wait a minute, covetousness, that's a harmless sin. Who are you going to hurt by coveting? How would that be a lack of love, the covet? You know, so what? It's the American way. I look at something and say, boy, I'd like to own one of those things, and I just go out and buy it. And then I want this, and I buy that, and then I want this, and I buy that, and then I want this, and I buy that, and then I want this. I see this advertised, and I say, man, look at this. It's been updated. I got to get this. I got to get this. And covetousness. What's that got to do with working ill to my neighbor? That must be out of place. Last Sunday night, we pulled the screen down here and showed a video where the missionary to India said 2.5 million Indian children go to sleep every night hungry. I'm not saying we can feed everyone, but we can feed a few. But if we live covetous lives, where everything this is mine, and I'm going to just constantly, I'm going to work on my house, update everything, new lawn, new garden, new deck, new pool, new rooms and new furniture, and I want this, and I want this, and bigger screen TV, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and covetousness. That's not harmless. That's not harmless. And I'm so grateful for this church and those that have involved themselves in faith promise, some of them, and I believe in the scriptural sense of the word sacrificing. Sacrificing. They didn't look at their financial report and say, "Oh, I can afford this." They said, "Boy, I don't think I can afford this, but by faith I'm going to give this, and I'm going to help the poor, and I'm going to help the missionaries, and I'm going to help them build churches and build homes and have food pantries and dental clinics and medical clinics and drill wells and start Bible colleges and have orphanages and help the lepers and so on and so forth. I'm going to do my part. And I'll just have to live without this stuff I want." See, covetousness is not a harmless sin. Covetousness is what just takes all of our money away from us. And I'm glad for those of you that are not covetous. I'm just trying to look for love here. Because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You know what John said, if we see our brother have need and we shut up our bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in us? 1 John 3:17. Remember that? We got to see people have needs. We can't just look at television ads and magazine ads and stuff and say, "I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want that." That stuff will never satisfy anyway. And James 2:15 says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead." So we see here, verse 9 does have to do with love. Obeying the commandments shows love to our neighbors. It does not work ill to our neighbors. We're not committing adultery. We're not stealing from them. We're not lying about them. We're helping to meet their needs. So love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, let's finish up. Verse 11, "And that knowing the time, and now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And maybe we gained a little bit of that spirit from this morning's sermon as we looked at 24 signs of the times in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we broke it down to 7 perils of self-love. What a chapter, but it has at least 24 signs in it that Christ may be coming soon, that we might be in the last days. And if so, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation. That means our deliverance is nearer than when we believed. In other words, Jesus Christ, our deliverer, is coming for us. Verse 12, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So we see some love here, I think, in being a light-bearing Christian, that maybe if we'll just say, "Hey, I got to quit living in the works of darkness, I got to put on the armor of light." I don't know what the armor of light is, but if you got armor on and it's light, you're shining. And that's helping people to get some direction, especially about Christ. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And then it gives us 6 no-nos of behavior that is unbecoming of a Christian. Number 1 is rioting. That means reveling or partying. Literally comes from a word which means late at night. There's almost nothing going on good late at night. The scripture says it's a vain thing to stay up late to rise up early and to eat the bread of sorrows. Rioting, drunkenness, number two. That's intoxication with alcohol. Intoxication with alcohol. That's unbecoming of a Christian. We need to pray for God to give us the victory over that. Chambering refers to the bed in the sense of fornication or adultery. Chambering, that's unbecoming of a Christian to be involved in fornication or adultery. Wantonness, number four, is filthy, unbridled lust, shameful lasciviousness. Wantonness. And if you study that word out in the Scriptures, that's a problem in the Scriptures with both men and women. Strife, number five, that's debates, contentions, being at variance with other people, building walls between people. Envying, that means rivalry caused by excitement of the mind or jealousy, where we envy someone else. We learned earlier in the year, charity envieth not. Charity is satisfied with ourselves, our family, our marriage, our church. Not that we don't want to improve, but we're not envying some other church that's doing better or whatever. So verse 12 says we're to cast off and put on. And what do we put on? Verse 14 in closing, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. A couple of weeks ago, about 55 kids came to our house, and they put on some kind of a Halloween suit. Wasn't them. We had to ask half of them, what are you? And they would tell us, oh, okay, because we're not in touch, you know, with the latest. They look at us like we were weird, you know. They tell us, well, I'm so-and-so, like we're supposed to know that. And okay. We gave them the candy. Gave them a track. But they're not really that, but they put that on. They put that on. And so we gotta put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We gotta just, what's that mean? It means when we hear through preaching or teaching our personal devotion time with God at home and our Bibles every day, and we see something about Christ and say, boy, that's not in me. I see it in Christ, but not in me. We need to put it on. And then we see some other character or attribute of Christ, and they say, well, I don't have that. I put it on. And, you know, the stuff about love this year, man, I've been studying this out. Wow. It can be discouraging. But I've been trying to put a few of those things on that I didn't have on. And thus, as a result, hopefully, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh. Yikes. That's just everything today on television, Madison Avenue, all the advertisements, the shows, the music, everything today is to make provision for the flesh. I mean, we got to live a separated life so we don't fulfill the lusts thereof. Well, I hope you've seen with me tonight some love here in this chapter on deportment, on our behavior. Love for government, love for our neighbors by keeping the law, not working ill to our neighbors, and then love for the lost by putting on the light, putting on Christ so they'll see Christ in us. Maybe someone will get saved. That's about one of the greatest things you'll ever do to show love for the human race is lead someone else to Christ. Live an exemplary testimony. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help you. Lead a good testimony, but also say, talk. Don't just wait for opportunities to come, but go make opportunities. Talk to people. Lead them to Christ. That's love. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you so much for our Bible study tonight, the preaching of your word. Lord, help us to be thankful for our government. Lord, I even thank you that we have so much freedom in our country, people can complain. Can't do that in some governments. But our Father, just because we have the right to complain doesn't mean it's right to complain. We need to pray fast. Write letters, emails, make phone calls, vote, those things. God help us. Help us to love our neighbors by obeying the law and being a good testimony. not being a hypocrite. And help us to love the lost tonight by putting on the armor of light, casting off the works of darkness, so that they'll only see Christ in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.